Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. With our theme today being victory in Christ. Hopefully, as the Lord continues to bring reformation to His church, victory in Christ will not simply be something we say, but it will be something that we live. And the lost and dying world will see it, and they will be convicted. And they will want what the Lord has given to us. I find oftentimes those who are very possibly Christian, some at least claiming to be Christian, but I think I find, and you do too, people who are Christian, and yet there is a sense of defeat in their lives. Comes from different places, maybe. Maybe there's a, you know, there's something in their life that is bringing about this defeat. But ultimately, defeat is a lack of recognition that Christ has been victorious. This is just what it is. That's not intended to make anyone feel bad, because it happens to all of us at one time or another. We lose sight of the fact that we are a part of something that has been victorious already. It's already been victorious. We're not making it victorious. We're not fixing anything. Jesus Christ fixed everything on the cross. Then He was buried. And then He put His major stamp of approval on it all when He rose again. And He said, "Now see what I've done. I've been victorious." We need to be a victorious church, capital C, all God's people. We need to live victoriously. Doesn't mean we don't hurt. It doesn't mean there's not pain. It doesn't mean we don't struggle with things. But it does mean that we overcome them in Christ. Christ overcame everything that we're struggling with. He overcame all of the temptation. He overcame pain. He overcame physical discomfort. He overcame hunger, thirst, and He overcame death. He's done it. He's done it. And in Him, which is where we need to be found, we're victorious. So regardless of the things happening to us in our lives, the people that are persecuting us, or the other things, physical things, emotional things, these things that seek to destroy and to debilitate us, are washed away in Christ. They're handled, they're overcome in Christ. And we can actually begin to see them as His means of bringing glory to Himself. You know, instead of looking and saying, "But Lord, why me and not someone else?" We can begin to say, "Thank you, Lord, that it is me and not someone else." And we begin to see that I don't really have it as bad as I thought. And there are those who have it worse. That's victorious living. Doesn't fix everything. It's like we were sharing with that little girl the other day that I told you about. I didn't tell her family was going to be fixed. It may not. But she can have victory in the circumstance. She can have peace and joy in that circumstance. That is promised. Not promised the Lord's going to fix everything for us. You may still have a broken family. You may still have a home, you know, that you can't fix. Maybe things in your life you can't fix. But your heart is fixed. Joy and peace can be had. It is a promise. God promises it in the midst of it. There is hope. That hope is found in what Christ has already done. There is peace in what Christ has already done. And it's what our faith overcomes, these things too, when we believe that Christ has already overcome them. Well, let's look at just some of the verses in chapter 15. I'm just going to take these a piece at a time. Let's look at verse 13 to 19. Under the heading, "There is hope in Christ's resurrection." Paul writes, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He actually did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable. We're to be pitied. A couple of things. Empty preaching. If Christ is not risen, then every preacher who stands in the pulpit this Resurrection Sunday is wasting his time and yours. It's empty. It means nothing. It's meaningless. He's given you a bunch of words to try and comfort you, just temporarily put a Band-Aid on your suffering, but that's as far as it goes. It does not extend beyond this life. Now, lost people look for that Band-Aid all of the time, and they find it in so many different ways. Other religions as well. And interestingly enough, they seem to find something that brings about a sort of false peace in their lives. But the real peace is found in Christ. The real hope is found in the fact that He is alive. He did not stay in the grave. There is hope in His resurrection. And not only is the preaching empty, it's even a lie. Verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. We're actually telling a lie about God. We're saying God did this when He did not. So now we're false witnesses. So, if you're preaching a gospel without hope, that is the lie. But see, Paul is using this sort of in a, you know, it's not so much rhetorical, but he's saying, you know, if this, then this. But behind that, he's saying, but the truth is, Christ did rise. Our preaching is not in vain. Your faith is not in vain. Now, there are those who deny the resurrection. I have personally known Muslims who have, and as far as I know, all Muslims deny the resurrection. You know, other religions believe that when you die, your soul is sort of absorbed into the rest of the world, and you go on living, but you're not physically there, but you just are sort of absorbed into what the world around us. And of course, I believe it's the Hindus that believe in reincarnation. You come back as either someone else or something else. They find hope in that somehow. I don't find any hope in that. I mean, think about it. Do you want to come back and do this all over again as something else or someone else? Is it going to be better the second time around or the third? I don't think so. There are those religions that have to follow a set of rules and they have to get everything just right. They believe that's going to reward them in their version of the afterlife. That's all in vain because it is leaving out an important aspect, and that is that Christ alone can save. And Christ alone was raised from the dead. Out of all of the religions and all of the history of the religions and all of their theology, there is only one that teaches that the Son of God was raised out of a grave and lives. And it's the only one that is true. He says two things. He says in verse 14, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty. Your faith is empty. Then he says something in 17. He says your faith is futile. There's two different Greek words there. The one found in verse 14 is the word kenos, which means empty, but it also means without substance, lacking reality. It's not true. It lacks any reality. It's not a real faith. It's a false faith, is what it amounts to. And then the word that he uses in verse 17 is another Greek word, metia. It's translated futile here. It means fruitless, ineffectual, or lacking in results. So two different words there being used to describe the faith. It's not real, and it lacks any evidence as well. If Christ is not risen. In other words, you could have a true believer, what we would describe as a true believer, who has what we would call the fruit of the Spirit. But if Christ is not risen, it's all in vain. It doesn't mean anything. You can even have described what is in Galatians 5 as the fruit of the Spirit. You could be having evidence of it. But really, it's no evidence if Christ is not risen. It means nothing. You're just learning to live right, is what it amounts to. You've learned to be moral. James writes about two types of faith. One changes your behavior, one does not. One is a head knowledge, and there's so much of that going around, it is astounding. Again, I was able to address that this last couple of weeks with two different people, a 47-year-old man and an 8-year-old girl. Where's your belief? Is your belief in your head, or has it made its way into your heart? Has it changed your behavior? Because the demons believe in their heads. It's possible, now, you know, we may be speculating, but it's possible the demons were there and saw Jesus Christ die on the cross. I believe the devil was there and saw it. He knows it happened. But they believe and they shudder. They actually show some respect for a sovereign God by trembling at the truth. And yet you have people today saying, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, and then they go and live in incredibly destructive and God-dishonoring ways. There's no real belief. James says that's a false faith. Well, Paul is saying here that if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, all faith is false. It's all false. Whether you're getting it right or you're getting it wrong, it's all false if Jesus Christ did not rise. The kind of faith he's talking about here, too, is a true faith. It is a faith that has resulted in a changed life. But it's meaningless if you really don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, because he did. And there is hope in that. So your faith is not futile, is what he's saying. Jesus Christ did rise, so your faith is in the right place if it's in Christ and if it has changed you. You know, there are evidences of the resurrection of Christ that people may not necessarily say are good evidences. I personally believe that they are. One of them would be the fact that so all of the apostles and many of the disciples went to the grave and died believing that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. They were actually killed when they had an opportunity to recant. They did not. Now, had they known, Peter, you know, went to the grave, the Bible tells us. John was there. They all saw the risen Christ. So, if it was all a farce, what are they dying for? You see, that's one of the strongest evidences we have. These people saw the empty grave and saw the risen Christ and died for that. They really believed, is what it amounts to, and they gave their life for it. They couldn't deny it because they were there. They saw it. It's a great evidence that Jesus Christ truly did rise from the grave. And our hope can be in their testimony. Not only is there hope in Christ's resurrection, there is peace in his present reign. Look at verses 20 to 28. Paul says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead." In other words, your faith is not futile. Your believing is not in vain. He did rise from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So those who died in Christ, they didn't perish. By the way, the word perished there in verse 18 does not mean annihilated. It still indicates an eternity, but separated. They're separated. They died believing that they were going to go be with Christ, but they're really not with him for all eternity. It doesn't mean annihilation. Just make a note of that. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." He's reigning right now, and he's putting his enemy under his feet. "The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Well, see, death is not yet destroyed. He's in the process of dealing with that actually. He's had victory over death. But there will be a time where there will be no death actually. Verse 27, "For he has put all things under his feet." But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. That is, God is not under Christ's feet. "Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." He says in verse 25 that he must reign. Paul is assuming the present reign of Christ as king right now. He wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, "When he," that is Christ, "ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." That has been a misunderstood quote. It comes actually from Psalm 68:18. But in the original context there in Psalm, it referred to a conquering ruler publicly displaying the enemy captives of war. He had gone, he had conquered, and then he was parading his captives publicly and showing everyone, I have conquered. So when Christ conquered the principalities and powers, which he talks about, with his death, burial, and resurrection, he made a public spectacle of them. And let me show you that in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, listen to verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He publicly exposed the principalities and powers and triumphed over them in his death, burial, and resurrection. So there's peace in the fact that he has done this, and now he is reigning, and he's putting these things under his feet, because oftentimes we look around and we go, but when? Just as the prophets cried, how long, O Lord? And sometimes in your heart you probably said, how long, O Lord? How long? It's not coming quick enough. There's still evil in the world, and I lament it as well, and my heart aches when I hear stories of awful things going on, and when I see families devastated by bad behavior and bad decisions and children being affected by that, and they didn't ask for that. And yet there they are in that. It hurts, breaks our hearts. And women killing their babies, fathers killing their babies, abandoning. It's evil. I mean, we can call it nothing else. It is evil. And so where do we find any peace in all of this? We have to find peace in the fact that the Bible tells us that Christ has overcome these things. That doesn't mean we fully understand it. It doesn't mean I fully understand it. It doesn't mean any theologian on the planet of the earth fully understands it. And that's where faith comes in. The peace is there. We can't understand the peace. Haven't you had peace before and you go, I have no idea where it's coming from, but I am enjoying this. You didn't even know where it was coming from. You know the old saying, some days are better than others? We don't have any answer for that. We don't know why. We enjoy them. But what about the days when it's not so good? Can you still have peace and joy? I certainly hope so. The Bible says you can. Because see, he's overcome whatever it is you're standing in. Whatever circumstance, he's there. He's already overcome it. He's promised. He led them captive. He publicly made a spectacle of them. They have no dominion over his children. He has dominion over his children. And there's victory in Christ. Yes, they could come in and they could wipe all of his children out with machine guns, machetes, or however they decide to do it. And yet, he would still be king. He would still be reigning, and we would still be victorious. And that's difficult for us to get our minds around. He has given gifts to the church that we might be victorious. He's given men to the church. Some apostles, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. For what? What does it say? For the equipping of the saints. Not hand-holding. Not patting on the back and saying, you know, I'll do everything for you. No, it's the opposite of that. It's to equip God's people to be able to handle life, to begin to pastor themselves. Pastor their homes. Pastor people around them. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Well, what's the work of the ministry? Well, it's not necessarily the greatest, latest program that comes down in the Christian bookstore. That's not necessarily the ministry. Sometimes it actually deteriorates or distracts us from the true ministry. Ministry is to people. Jesus clearly said, if you simply give a cup of cold water in my name, you've done it as unto me. So see, we can do things and minister, and it's got to involve people, and it's got to bring glory to God. And we can do that because we've been victorious, and we can step right out there and not be afraid because Jesus Christ has already said, you're victorious in me. We don't have to be concerned about what people say. We don't have to be concerned about rejection, and I know you get that sometimes. I do. You want to minister someone so bad. You want to disciple them, and they reject you. They even get angry that you would even want to minister to them. It always blows my mind that people get angry because you want to minister to them. Because, see, they have decided what's ministry. And for them, that ain't ministry. And yet you're being guided by the Word of God that says, this is ministry. And you know it's true. And they don't want that because they don't want the Word of God. And it still hurts. Nobody likes that. Nobody likes to be rejected. But oftentimes what we have to do is dust our garments and move on to the next person that God brings into our life who is receiving the ministry. And we just keep on. And we just keep going, knowing that there's victory in Christ. peace, hope, peace, and then faith in Christ's victory over death. Y'all have heard the story so many times, and we've countless times we've shared the story of Jim Elliot. Went to the Auca Indians in Ecuador, gave his life. You know, they flew over, dropped gifts to them, and tried to make friendly contact with them, and eventually got up the nerve to actually land the plane on the beach, and they did so successfully. And I think about the second or third time, I can't remember exactly how many times, they actually came back and they had made contact. Well, they came back one day and they came out there with spears, and they stuck spears in and killed them. He's the one who famously said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He wasn't afraid of giving his life to head-hunting cannibals. You know the end of that story, don't you? His relatives and friends went back to those same people that murdered Jim and won some of them to Christ and started a church. God did that. But see, he set an example of, it doesn't matter if you die, and he was young, newly married. It doesn't matter if you die. I can't keep my life anyway. I'm not a fool. To give what I cannot keep, to gain what I cannot lose. He set an example, and people followed that, and an unreachable people became reachable and were reached by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the real application of this is found in the last verses. He says, of course, there in verses 50 to 57 about the final victory, and of course, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And he says this. This is application for us this morning, found in verse 58. Therefore, you know what that means? That means, pay attention to what I just said. I'm fixing to give you something to go with it. Therefore, since I just said all of this about Christ's resurrection, since I said all of this about your faith not being in vain, and that you have had victory over death, therefore, while you yet live, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There is hope in the resurrection of Christ, not just today when we celebrate it this time of the year, but every single day. There is peace found in the fact that He is King and sitting on a throne, and He is reigning, and He is putting His and your enemies under His feet. He's doing it right now. And we can have faith that when we die, if we are in Christ, now you have to be in Christ, that you too will be resurrected to eternal life. Now, if you're not in Christ, there will be a resurrection, but it won't be to eternal life. It'll be to eternal damnation, separation from the grace of God for all of eternity. A devastating thought. No grace. There is a place where there is no grace. You realize that? See, we still have grace on this earth, but there is a place that exists that God created. It's called hell, and His grace is not there. It is a place of destruction and torment. In this life, as you live, you must give your life to Christ. You must come to Christ. You must believe in Him. You must believe that He did rise from the grave, and it will change your life if the belief is true. It will change your behavior, and it won't be a false faith. It'll be a real faith. We are told to believe these things, and then if we perish, or if we die in Christ, we don't perish. There is no separation. We will be with Him in glory. And all of these temporary things that we're having to experience, I think we'll forget them. I think they will be completely forgotten because we will be so overwhelmed by the grace of God in His presence. The grace of God now is wonderful. I experience it all the time. It's an incredible thing. Imagine the grace of God there in His presence physically. That's where you want to find yourself. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. We thank You for the truth that He is not in the grave, but He sits on a throne and He's reigning, and the enemies of the cross are being defeated. Thank You, Father, that we can trust You for that and not ourselves. We would fail You at every point. But you do not fail. You do not forsake. You do not leave, but you give victory. May we understand that victory and live it, not simply talk about it, but let it be the testimony of our lives. For those, Lord, that you will use us to influence, may they find victory in Christ as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.